This morning's message is a continuation of last week's message. If you missed last week, if you haven't heard it on the internet, and I trust that you can get it. And I said I would finish up that message this morning, and I need to do a little bit of background work and review for those of you that have not heard what was said last week to bring you up to speed. We are in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I would hope that you have your Bibles and you can open those to the passage that we're reading this morning. I encourage you to read multiple parts of that passage. Let me make some comments here. Chapter 21 is the conclusion of their conquest of the land of Palestine. And so the Lord gave Israel all the land that He had sworn to their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled. That's chapter 21 and verses 43 to 45. And then in chapter 23, he speaks concerning his end is about to take place. He is old. He has fulfilled his call of what God gave him to do, and now he was going to give them a dismissal message. And in chapter 23, verse 14, he says, "And I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God that He gave you has ever failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." What a wonderful summation of his life and ministry. And now chapter 24, he comes to that great farewell speech where he speaks of his going home to heaven and what the responsibility of the people was. Verse 14, "Now fear the Lord, serve Him with faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your forefathers worshipped before the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers that they served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." May the Lord bless that word to our hearts this morning. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these are precious words. These are words that stand not just for Israel, but for us today. And we ask that You would help us to be able to absorb it into our lives, that we might apply it to our own hearts and live accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me take a moment, like I did last week, and just look at you. I like to look at you. You're stuck. You have to look at me. I've watched some preachers, and they never have eye contact with their people in the church. They just kind of look over them. And I've talked to pastors that said, "I can't look at people." My friends, I look at you because I love you. And God has made me your pastor, your shepherd for a time. And I carry you in my hearts. I pray for you daily. Many of your faces come up on my screensaver, and I pray as the Lord leads me to pray for you. And I want you to know that I love you. And that's what Joshua was saying to the people. I want you to know that I love you. But he had some hard things to say. He had some challenges to lay before the people. Because what most of us don't realize is that as Joshua presented this before them and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Within 40 years, we go to the book of Judges. And God says, within 40 years, the next generation after him forgot all about the Lord, all about the pledges, all about the covenants with God, and they did what was right in their own eyes. And God sent them judges to bring them back to the Lord. Over and over again through the book of Judges, with God's people wandering off, judges come, bring them back to the straight and narrow, and on they go, and then they backslide again, over and over and again. And that was the history of Israel, all through the judges. And then they got kings, and they chose Saul to be their king. And then Saul drifted away from the Lord and ultimately died because of his sin. And then David took the throne, and God used David to bring people back to himself and prospered. And David sinned with Bathsheba, and God punished him for that, but he was restored to the Lord. But his son Solomon, who took over the kingdom, started out really well in covenants with God and asking God to bless. And our verse this morning comes from his prayer over the temple. That if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will restore their land. I will heal them and heal their land. That comes from Solomon. But in Solomon's older years, he married wives of foreign gods, which were not permitted. And those foreign wives imposed on him to build them their own temples, and he worshipped in their temples, and he fell under the condemnation of God. And his kingdom fell because his sons split off the kingdom. And then this kingdom was divided for the rest of the history of Israel. And still today, it is lost because the people strayed. All of that is a context so that we understand this is a pivotal moment in the life of Israel. Joshua and Moses have done the best that they could do to lead the people and train them to follow God. Moses got the Ten Commandments and said, these are the commandments of God. They are not difficult. They're even logical. But the people wandered away, always wanting to do their own will. And so as we turn to this passage in Joshua to review last week, we looked at four things that come out of this passage. The challenge, first of all, was to the individual. As for me, the challenge is to the individual. Every individual here, you stand before God and you fall before God on your covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me, I am committed to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I can stand here and say that to you. As for me, my heart is totally dedicated to the Lord. I am His and He is mine. He came into my life when I was a little boy and asked Jesus Christ to come in. And He's lived there ever since. He has given me His Holy Spirit. He's guided me through all these years. He is my Savior. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I hope you can say that too, that you've given your life to the Lord. So that one day when you stand before Him, He will not say, depart from me, I never knew you. He'll say, come on in. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know you very well. And He said He's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you a name that you're going to be called in heaven. Aren't you glad about that? My mother gave me the name of Richard. And as I had those first few years before kindergarten, I was known as Ricky. And I liked that name. Ricky Ricardo. But then I went to kindergarten, and my mom introduced me as Ricky to the kindergarten teacher. And the whole class was introduced to me after my mom left the room. And the teacher said, this is Dickie. And I became Dickie through my grade school days, and then I became Dick during my high school days. So I don't always like my name, but I'm going to get a new name, a name that the Lord gives me because I belong to Him. That's so precious. And then the second thing is the challenge of the family. As for me and my house, that is the determination of Joshua to be responsible for his family, for his children and his children's children, to train them in the way of the Lord, to make sure that they know the Ten Commandments, make sure they know in the New Testament the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed or memorize the Scriptures. Why do we have that in our bulletin about memorizing or remembering the Word of the Lord? Because it's supposed to be in our hearts. God said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that they were to keep it in their hearts. They were to write it on their walls, that to be all around them. We have some of those scriptures on our wall. That's not just for decoration. It's for memory, to remind God's people. And we should have it in our homes, reminding our children of the principles of spiritual life in Christ and the scriptures that are before us. But so often, as it happened in Israel, God's people fail to do that and they get distracted and they love other things instead of loving the Lord. I talked about giving yourself to training your children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And then the Lord says that we should take them to the house of God and be faithful to Him. The question is, are you faithful to Him? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That brings us to the third point, which I waxed long on and didn't have a chance to finish the entire sermon, but I want to review that with you, and then we'll go on to the last point. Now, I hope that this is not tedious for you. Because for me, it is not tedious at all to preach the Word of God. And all through this week and the last couple of weeks going over these Scriptures, I am impacted with the truth of God's Word. But the third point here is very, very important. That is, as Joshua spoke to the people, he was not just speaking to individuals and to families. He was speaking to the community. He was speaking to the church, Israel, all of God's people. And so that brings us to the third point. We are the community of God. As for me and my household and my church, we will serve the Lord. And as I said last week, we are in trouble as a church. Not just us, but the church worldwide is in trouble because we have drifted far from the Word of God. It happens slowly. It's like the frog in the kettle. Yeah, it starts out with cold water. You warm it up gradually, and pretty soon it goes to almost boiling water, and the frog doesn't realize there's any difference at all. So it is with God's people. We drift away from the Word of God. The church today has corrupted itself. The Word of God is diminished. Inspiration and inerrancy are laughed at, even by preachers and men that are in the pulpit and on the internet, such as Andy Stanley, who have left the faith and declared that the Word of God is not inerrant, it is fables. Did you know that? Much of the church, I would guess that about a third of the church has become the woke generation. The church calls itself the progressive church. They have thrown aside the traditions of the scriptures, and they have abandoned truth for their own truth. And as they did in Judges, each man did what was right in his own eyes. So the church is saying, let's make up our own rules for the church. And we dismiss all of the regulations. I mentioned last week, Presbyterians were great people. Wonderful people, adamantly defending the faith. And they wrote the Westminster Catechism, which is tremendous. If you ever get a chance to read through it, it's long. But you read through it and it's a statement of faith. And then the scriptures that follow. And a statement of faith. And the scriptures that follow. And we were to train our children in that. And yet the progressive church of the Presbyterian denomination has left the faith. We were the hallmark of godliness and faithfulness to the Word of God until the 1900s, when higher criticism came in our seminaries and began to teach that the Word of God was full of errors and mistakes, and it didn't have authority, and it wasn't reliable, and it was not the Word of God. And since then, many have drifted from the faith. I thank God that there were many Presbyterians that stood firm on the Word of God. And in 1900, when they heard that people were departing from the faith in the denomination, they said, then we're going to split off the denomination. We're going to go and we're going to be faithful to the Word of God. This happened over and over again. I mentioned last week the four or five denominations that have sprung from the PCUSA, which is your denomination. And they did it because of drifting from the Word of God. I was reading this week in the book of Revelation, and it says those that were in the tribulation that were martyred for their faith were martyred because of the Word of God. Didn't say they were martyred because they called themselves Christians. It said they were martyred because of the Word of God. They were faithful to the Word of God. That's what God's calling is. And so we have the Presbyterians today, PCUSA, which has been very liberal, and then the PCA, which left that denomination and became the Presbyterian Church in America. And then the EPC, which is the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, left over those issues as well. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, OPC, left as well. And most recently, the Covenant Order of Confessing Evangelicals, known as ECO, has left, all because the church has left the foundation, has left the truth of God's Word for the truth of culture, rather than the Word of God. And I've heard it said by many people in local congregations, but our denominational sins, our denominational drifting from the truth does not affect us. We are faithful to the Word of God. It does not affect us. It won't affect us. And I say it does affect us. It affects all of us when we are part of a group that has drifted from the faith and we don't stand up and be counted. Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had one purpose to be there. And that was God's purpose, that he would be salt and light to that generation, and he was not. And God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and everyone in it. And you remember that story? Abraham prayed and said, Lord, if you find 50, if you find 40, if I find 30, if you find 20 godly people, if I find 10 godly people, will you not destroy it? And God said, if I can find 10, I won't destroy it. But then he finally found there were only the few in Lot's family that were still following God, even though Lot was not as faithful as he should have been. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of the sin, sexual sin, that was in their day and age. I want you to know that there are preachers today in every denomination that are now preaching that Sodom and Gomorrah was not punished for their sexual sins and for their homosexuality and all of the things that we are promoting today in our society. They were destroyed because of their lack of hospitality. Isn't that incredible? I sat with a pastor of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he said this to me, and I said, "You're joking." And he said, "No, I'm not joking. They were destroyed because of the lack of hospitality." And I want to slap him up the side of the head and said, "Read the Word! They were destroyed because of their sins. God said it came up to him as a foul stench. And he said, I will destroy you." We find the same thing is true in Revelation with the churches. God said, you have the churches that are faithful to me, and I'm thankful that you're faithful to me, but I have something against you. In Ephesus, he says, I have something against you because you have tolerated the Nicolaitans who were syncretic. They brought other cultures and other religions into Christianity. And then he spoke to the Pergamos church and he said, you have idols within the body of Christ. You have cultic practices and you have sexual sins. And third, he came to the church of Thyatira and he says, I have something against you because you have a Jezebel spirit. And Jezebel in the church is teaching that homosexuality and sexuality is to be promoted. And I have something against that. I hate that. Man, when Jesus says, I hate that, we ought to up and listen. And so with Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, Lot, I want you to leave and your family. And he couldn't get them to leave. So he and his wife left with their two daughters. And God warned them. He said, you leave the city because I'm going to destroy it. And don't look back. And they got up to the mountaintop and God began to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's wife turned back and looked because she loved the city. She loved the sins. She was part of it. She was the frog in the kettle. She became contaminated with the culture so that she loved it and didn't want to leave it. And God turned her to a pillar of salt. Oh, the urging of the Lord is that we as God's people should be holy and without blame. As I concluded the message last week with a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther had nailed his 95 complaints against the Catholic Church at that time. And he was a Catholic priest. He nailed those 95 complaints on the Wittenberg door. And the persecution that followed for the next 3 years led to his excommunication by the Pope. And then after he was executed, they took him to trial, the trial for his life. And they told him, if you recant of all those criticisms of the church, if you agree with the doctrines of the church, we will forgive you and you can be out of here. And if you do not, you will be put to the stake and you will be burned alive. Luther stood before them, he heard all the complaints, and he said, I cannot recant. I cannot turn away from the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Here I stand. I can do no other. Well, by the mercy of God, he was not burned at the stake, but he started a movement of people coming back to the Word of God, and God commended that for the defense of the Word of God. We as the church need to be a community of God and the Word of God, not a community of the cultural norms. We need to stem the tide of evil. And that means we need to stand up and be counted. All right, that's the third point. I've reviewed enough. Let's go on to the point that they is the last point, and that is the nation. Because he was speaking not only to the community, but to the whole nation and the whole nation that would serve the Lord in the future. That's very important as we look at these truths. We are a nation that was built upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read the original documents of our founding fathers and you will find over and over again the reference to the scriptures and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have drifted so far from that that it's almost a sin to mention the Word of God in public, and certainly not allowed to mention the name of Jesus when you pray in a public place. We have fallen so far away from the truth of God that we have become a nation whose God is no longer the Lord. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen. I want to highlight from the farewell address to the nation by George Washington. George Washington, many say he was a deist, he wasn't a true Christian. I don't care what he was, but he stood firm on the Word of God. And here's what he said to the nation. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of the human happiness, these firmest props of duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and cherish these truths. A volume could not trace all of their connections to the private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are instruments of investigation in the courts of justice. And let us with caution indulge in the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that the national morality can prevail to the exclusion of religious principles. Isn't that amazing? Probably didn't read that to you in high school when they had government, because it's not allowed anymore. We don't mention religion. It's not allowed. It was Woodrow Wilson who stood before the military and stood before the nation in 1917, and he said, "We are going to pass out Bibles to all of the soldiers." And he passed out thousands and thousands of Bibles to the soldiers in World War I. And he said this, "The Bible is the word of life. I beg you that you would read it. Find this out for yourselves. Read not little snatches here and there, but long passages that will really be the road to a heart of it. If you find it full of real men and women, not only, but because also things you have wondered about and things that have troubled you all your life, these things are in the Word of God. And they become, as you read it, they become plain to you what things are worthwhile and what things are not, what things make men happy, loyalty, right dealing, speaking truth, reading to give everything for what they think of their duty. The most of all, the wish that they may have approval of Christ who gave everything for them." You imagine this? This is the President of the United States saying this to the military. "And these things that are guaranteed to us make men happy, that guaranteed to us make happy and unselfish and bold people. And when you have read the Bible, you will know it is the Word of God because you have found it to be the key of your heart and your own happiness and your duty." Signed, Woodrow Wilson. That thrills my heart. Doesn't it thrill yours? On the verge of 9/11, with all the patriotism, our patriotism is not for the nation, it is for the Lord. Many of the original founders, the colonists that sent letters to each other, always included in that letter, "We have no king but Jesus." Did you know that? Our founding fathers said in their letters, "We have no king but Jesus. Jesus is Lord. The Word of God is primary." It was in 1941, January 25th, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt wrote a prologue in a special dedication of the New Testament in the book of Psalms to be distributed to millions of soldiers in World War II. He writes this, "As Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men have been of many faiths and diverse origins, and they have found this sacred book, this word of wisdom, counsel, and inspiration, valid. It is a fountain of strength, and now, as always, an aid to attaining the highest aspirations of the human soul." Signed, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. We should rejoice in the fact that we had early fathers that loved the Word of God and promoted the Word of God and encouraged us to read the Word of God. But look at our society today. How far we have fallen. How sinful we have become. We have become a woke generation. And by woke generation, they mean a generation that woke up from not loving the Word of God any longer, but despising the Word of God and throwing it over and finding their own principles for life. It was Billy Graham that said some years ago, "If there's not a judgment coming for America, God should apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." That's powerful. If God doesn't punish America for their backsliding, for their sin, then He needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was during Billy Graham's day, when things weren't as bad as they are today. We have abortion on demand, and yet we ignore Proverbs 24 that says we should not allow the little ones to be led astray. It says this, "Rescue those who are being led to death. Hold back those struggling toward slaughter." If you say, "But we didn't know anything about this," does not He who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not He who guards your life know it? Will He not repay you everything according to what you have done? That puts the onus of responsibility on all of us, because we did not stand up. We did not protest. We did not say, "This is murder and it shall not happen." We need to understand that the Word of God declares the killing of children is murder. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21, you can read about it. And you can find that God says the killing of a child or offering a child in sacrifice to other gods is an abomination to God. When you take a baby that's in the mother's womb and you kill it, you have offered it to another kingdom other than the kingdom of Christ. We have illicit sex and premarital sex and experimental sex and sex on every hand. You can hardly go on the internet or on the television without being bombarded with it. Even in your advertisements, it's just constantly placed before you. And we have adultery and as such as never has been heard of before for any cause. People can leave their husband or their wife. And then we have homosexuality, which is now being promoted as a valid way of life. And we are encouraging people to live this lifestyle of LGBTQ and all the other letters of the alphabet that go along with it. That we have said, this is just, this is right. The President of the United States incorporating those kinds of people deliberately into the White House and into his council. Why? Because he has abandoned the faith. He has looked away from God, is looking to men, the woke generation, to lead us to the next period of our lives. Pornographic material is everywhere. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most profitable businesses in not just the United States, but in the entire world. The Bible calls it lewdness. It is the desire for nakedness and wickedness. We have child abuse and sexual molestation and exploitation of children because of all this. We have transvestites, drag queens, reading to children in libraries and in schools. Do you know this is going on? Hello, do you know this is going on? Shake a head. What have you done about it? What have I done about it? We just shake our heads in our privacy of our homes. Oh, shame, 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 shame. That is not what the Word of God teaches. God's Word teaches, like Joshua, we need to stand up and be counted. We need to speak against these things. We need to stand firm on the Word of God. And then you have sexual slavery and child abuse and molestation and human trafficking that's going on. All of these things under our noses and being bombarded with it daily. Romans chapter 12. I love that translation in the Living Bible that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And yet we have allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold. And even in the church, these things have become acceptable. In recent days, it has cropped up in the Methodist Church. 2 years ago, it was the African delegation that stood up boldly against the Methodist hierarchy and said, we will not acknowledge that homosexuality, LGBTQ, and all the rest is affirmed by the Word of God. It is not. God calls it an abomination. It is sin, and we will not abide with that. And so they withdrew from the denomination. That woke up the woke Christians in America. And today, 1,800 Methodist churches have separated themselves from the United Methodist Church because of that issue. They've said, no longer will we obey the law of the Medes and the Persians, the law of the nation, or the law of the woke culture. We are going to obey the Word of God. I applaud those Methodist churches for pulling out and saying, we will not. We will not stand for this. We will stand for the Word of God. And many of the pastors have lost their jobs. Many of the pastors have been persecuted. And just recently, the Anglican Church of England, that is the legitimate church, the main church of England, had a session in which they discovered, or they were discussing the homosexuality and doing what Americans have done, doing what the churches here have done, is accepting it as a way of life and permitting the marriage of homosexuals in the church. And people stood up against it. I heard the arguments as they argued, and great, eloquent arguments. And in the end, they voted to go ahead and do that and ordain homosexuals and bring them into the churches and have your pastors be homosexuals. And one young Anglican priest that stood up and spoke at that conference was persecuted because he stood against that. And when he went up for ordination, they said, we cannot ordain you because you stand against gay rights and gay liberation and all the rest. What have we come to as a nation? We have come to a time in which God's people need to stand up and be counted. God's people need to stand up and be counted. We come to a choice that we have to make. We have a choice standing before us that either we follow the world that's around us, we follow our denominations as they drift away from truth, and we follow our nation as it consents to evil being good and good being evil. We need to stand firm. The statement was made by Martin Niemöller. You know who he is? Martin Niemöller was a prominent Lutheran pastor in Germany. In the 1920s and early 1930s, he sympathized with the Nazi ideas and supported radically the right-wing political movement. But as Adolf Hitler came to power in 1933, Niemöller became an outspoken critic of Hitler's interference in the Protestant church. And he spent the last 8 years of the Nazi rule from 1937 to 1945 in a Nazi prison and in concentration camps. Mueller, above all the people, has the right to speak, and he says this. He says, first they came for the communist. I was not a communist, so I didn't speak out. Then they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me. There was no one left to speak for me. We need, as God's people, to begin standing up for truth and standing up for righteousness. I want to draw a conclusion to this message and these two messages. Three things that we need to do. Number one, we need to take our stand personally. Have you made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? I don't mean you just accept Him. I mean, did you receive Him? Did you ask Him to come into your life? Has He cleansed you from your sin? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you been born again? That's the question that we will stand before God and answer in one day of judgment. Is your name written in heaven? Where do you stand on that? If you don't, if you haven't received Christ, this is the day of opportunity. The day to make your stand and receive Christ as your Savior. The second thing we can do is take our stand religiously. We stand against religious persecution and the immorality within the church today. The voice of the woke generation that wants us to conform to the world around us that speaks of defending the wickedness of our generation. We will speak up. We will raise our voices against our leaders that lead us astray. We will choose a church that uncompromisingly preaches and teaches and lives the gospel of Christ. We need to take our stand religiously. We need to be, as God's people, bold and strong and not caved into the world around us. And finally, we need to take our stand politically. Vote morality. I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. I refuse to be anybody's puppet. God doesn't say He blesses Republicans and curses Democrats. He doesn't say He blesses Democrats and curses Republicans. God says you vote the Word of God. You vote the morality. You vote the principles of Scripture. You vote the Ten Commandments. You vote for righteousness. You vote for fair laws. You vote for justice for all and not just for political favorites. You and I are responsible for our nation and what has happened here. We are responsible today because we have remained silent when we had the opportunity to speak. As we read through Revelation, you're going to see terrible things coming on the earth. As my wife and I read these this past week, and just the first 7 or 8 chapters, we just sat there trembling and saying, look what's coming on the earth. Do you know that the Euphrates River has dried up? And do you know that that was prophesied in Scripture? That when the Euphrates dries up, then the demons of hell that are buried beneath the earth are going to come to the forefront. And they are going to begin attacking both Christians and non-Christians. Are going to begin to destroy the earth. Do you know that's in Scripture? Do you know the Scriptures at all? Do you heed the warning that God has given us? God gave Sodom plenty of time to repent, and they did not repent. And He said, I will send destruction upon you. And it has happened to every nation who has not taken their stand for the Lord. I want to conclude with a quote from A.W. Tozer. Now, A.W. Tozer is from my denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. One of the great spokesmen and the great leaders of Christianity back in the 1950s. And also Marilyn is related to him, and that makes him very special. But A.W. Tozer was a prophet to the nation. And he says this concerning the church in the 1950s. Think back to the church in the 1950s. He saw the liberalness and the moderation and the changing of morality. And he says, we need to stand for the truth of God's Word and stand up for God's Word. And then he asked the questions. Are you willing to accept this as your responsibility? Are you willing to abide by its consequences? Can you endure the cold stare? Can you have the courage to stand up to the slashing attack of liberals? Are you willing and are you able to dare to be hated by all men when you confront them with their attitudes? Are you willing to stand in independence of mind and sufficient to challenge the opinions of popular culture and religion? or go along with the apostles? Or can I bring myself to take up the cross, and with its blood and with its reproach, are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? A.W. Tozer in the 1950s decried the wickedness of the church. And he says, we as God's people need to be courageous to stand up and stand for what is true. And the question is, now what will you do? How will you stand? And how will you be judged? Let's pray.